First Baptist Church of Redmond, October 31st, 2010, being led by the Spirit.
Please stand. We'll be reading Romans 8:13 through 14. For if you who live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by Spirit you put to death indeed's body, you live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Today I take the danger of oversimplifying things. But we're going to do that because we're going to look at words from Romans chapter 8 that talk about the leading of the Holy Spirit. One of the, I don't know if I want to say the neglected, but I'm going to, the one of the most neglected things that we experience is an influence, an awareness of the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because sometimes we're so afraid of talking about things that some of our other church friends do, who go to different places and they talk about how the Holy Spirit's manifested in them, that sometimes we go out of our way to have an imbalanced view and to talk imbalanced about how God works in our lives. Because in general, the Father is depicted as the one who plans things. The Bible says the Father planned our salvation before the foundation of the world. And the Father is the one who planned creation. The Son is the one who tends to execute or do things. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus is the one who made the earth. And we know that Jesus came and was the one who died for our sins. He was the place of sacrifice, propitiation for us. And the Spirit tends to indwell, inhabit, give opportunity for maintenance and growth. After creation, the Bible tells us in Genesis 1, the Holy Spirit covered over the face of the waters. The idea of brooded is the idea of making sure that everything was going as it should. Now, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us today who know Jesus as Savior, giving us an indwelling presence and guidance. So if that's the case, I wonder why so many times we have these kinds of feelings. And I'm just as the same as you. Sometimes you wonder, what's up? What's next? People who do such things talk to folks here living in the United States and ask them, you know, what's up? Because so many people claim that they just don't enjoy things as much as they used to. They're just not having as much fun. They're not smiling as much now as they used to. And as folks this year have sat down and had some extensive talks with folks, they thought, this is an unusual feeling that people have right now in 2010 that causes them to be people who possess this kind of feeling. And that is uncertainty. People today, we right today, tend to have feelings that we don't know what's coming next. Somebody had that kind of idea and made that poster up, enjoy uncertainty. But some of the spirit of our current age is we don't really know, you know, what's going to happen next. We look at things like we've seen packages flying across the ocean. You know, what happens next? What should we watch for next? People are looking at their own selves with uncertainty. One of the byproducts of knowing a lot of things is you know all the things that could go wrong, right? All the things that could possibly go wrong, we know now. What's going to happen? Will the bridge last? Is the car going to start again? Am I going to be able to do such and such? What will the doctor tell me next? Where will I have to go? What is my new responsibility? What is going to happen next? There's this feeling of general uncertainty and confusion. And so for the next few minutes, I want to look at something without making light of it. But I want to take a few minutes and look at one of the Bible verses that we've already read today. If you have your Bible, Romans chapter 8, and we're going to be looking at verses in the middle of that chapter. Romans 8 has a lot of topics that it covers. If you remember, our book of Romans is about to make a transition spot. Like most of Paul's writings, Romans is in two segments. Paul generally begins the first part of his epistles by telling us things that God wants us to know. And then in the last part of the book, he says, now that you know these things, this is how you should conduct yourselves. So Romans, a book that talks a lot about salvation, that talks a lot about God's grace, that talks about everyone's need for God and his truth. He spent the first part of the book reminding us that none of us are good enough to go to heaven on our own, that we've all made mistakes, we've all sinned, we need God's help. Then he went on to tell us that it was the sacrifice of Christ that was given to us so that we could receive God's grace. God didn't meet us halfway. God made us all the way because we couldn't on our own take the energy to make the effort to make ourselves worthy of heaven. Starting in chapters 6, 7, and 8, he's been addressing day-to-day things, feelings like we looked at earlier, feelings of some frustration. Because since Jesus died for sin, God didn't snap his fingers. God didn't say, you're healed. God didn't wave a wand and say, you're going to be just fine now. But since salvation required the death of God's Son, that's what the Bible indicates, Christ had to die for us, the just for the unjust. The question then is, how big a deal is sin? And in chapter 6, he said, since Jesus died for sin, does it matter what I do now since it's already atoned for? And in Romans 6, he says, no. Don't you realize that now, since Jesus died for sin, he's broken its claim on you. You don't always have to do the wrong thing. As a matter of fact, you, with God's power, the power that comes when you trust Christ as Savior, you now have a power to begin to work to say not just no to doing the wrong thing, but saying yes to doing the right thing, saying yes with your individual body's members, not just being a part of a good group, but you individually, I individually, we should be able to not just say no to doing the wrong thing, but to begin to say yes to do the right kinds of things. Chapter 7, he said, but I know that the power of sin is so great. I mean, after all, Christ had to die to conquer sin, that I, while I'm alive in this body, will never do everything right all the time. Now you look at your spouse and you think, oh, I know they're right all the time. So everybody else has this kind of result. I'm not going to be able to do everything right always, but God has given me hope that not only one day in the future will I be with him in heaven and then be freed completely from the problems of my sinful human condition described as the flesh. But today, I can have some ability, some strength, again, to put myself under God's control. So, one of the topics covered in Romans 8 is our Bible writer goes on and talks to us after, remember last week, talking to us about verses 5 and 6, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Last part of verse 6, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So then we look at verse 14, the verse we're going to mostly focus on today. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. What is that talking about? Because if we are people who now change so that we're not like an animal gets up in the morning, it wants to eat, it wants to sleep, it wants to do things that make itself feel good and rest. But we're different from that aspect of creation because God has put into us an aspect not just of spiritual awareness of him, but we're made somehow in his own image. So somehow, some of God's character traits are in seed form present in us. We tend to be creative. We tend to like to make things. We tend to like to focus on relationships. We tend to communicate. And we tend to think of the future. God looks at us and tells us, now that these traits are under my control, because once you trust Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us and we're led of Him, what does this mean for me now today? Let's look at a couple of things that I think this is talking about. Who benefits from having spirit control? Well, very simply, this leading is not the Spirit's gift to a select few. And you might agree with that, but oftentimes in our actions and our words, we don't. We so often, if we have a spiritual decision to make, because we have not been making the habit of making them ourselves on a regular basis, we sometimes think we need a professional to help us make a spiritual decision. But if you look there at what the verse says, it's right in your Bible and it's on the screen, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons, the children of God. So who is led by the Holy Spirit? And the answer is everyone. Every child of God is led by the Holy Spirit. I'm glad when people ask me to pray for them. I'm glad when people call and want to talk about them. I'm glad for that. But ultimately, each of us is indwelt by God's Spirit. Each of us has a scripture. Each of us, when we talk, we visit, the Bible does encourage that in the multitudes of counselors, there's wisdom, there's strength. But each and every one of us should be people who look at ourselves and see that the Holy Spirit is working in me, guiding me, working through my circumstances, causing me to do things. I might do things other people don't, in the whole realm of what God wants. But God is speaking to each and every one of us, not just a couple of guys who sit and meet once in a while. God moves in us. In other words, God leads you through His Holy Spirit. What is this talking about? Now, here's where it might change your perspective on what you're thinking. What is this really talking about? Our sanctification. Help me out. The sanctification, I use that big word, meaning what? What does sanctification talk about? Your chance to respond for a second. What is that? Being set aside. Being set aside for what? Yeah, for God's purpose. I am somebody who's taken, I've set aside, God has, in His grace, removed me from the mass of humanity that is only controlled by their fleshly human nature, and He has now pulled me out to be part of His family, and as part of His family, I somehow now am going to bear, as we've said, His image in a plainly to be seen way. So, I am, we talk about this when we talk about Romans 7, two things go together. When I have trusted Christ as my Savior, I'm forgiven, I'm given the righteousness of Christ, and I'm also set on a path where my conduct needs to be demonstrating this new person that I've become. To use theologically precise words, justification and sanctification go together. The other way to think about it is if I've really trusted Christ as my Savior, I'm not only someone who's going to heaven, but I should be able to be demonstrating in general, because we said in Romans 7, none of us are perfect, but in general, people can look at me and tell that God, the Holy Spirit's words are moving through me because of what I do. We talked in Romans 6 and Romans 7 about not yielding our members, and that's just a nice way to say the parts of our body, to the control of sin, but our bodies act out and do things that demonstrate that God's words live and are alive in us, and my life, my physical body, the things that I do, demonstrate that God the Holy Spirit is working through me. So if I am led by God's Spirit, and by the way, every Christian person, as we've looked at, everyone who is God's child, you know, when John writes, my little children, he's talking to all of us, when we trust Christ as our Savior, God places the Holy Spirit inside of us. But here's the problem. You ever had this happen? You're sitting at home. Everybody's doing their thing. And mom says, okay, it's dinner time. Come to dinner. But there's a game going on. There's a project going on. There's a book being read. There's all these things going on. And 5 minutes later, only mom is at the table. Where's everybody else? They're doing their things. Why? They heard the words, but they're doing something else. It's at that point sometimes volume increases, you know, things happen. I really meant it. And if we're not careful, that's how we listen to God. God speaks to us. God communicates to us often in words. Sometimes God communicates to us through circumstance. Some of the ways are, you know, difficult to tell. Hebrews chapter 1 talks about God has spoken to us in these last days, how through His Son, through Jesus. What has Jesus done? What has Jesus said? So God communicates to us so that we will know what to do. The Holy Spirit is the active guiding principle in our individual lives, in a group as well, but individual lives, that causes us to hear the words and that should stimulate us to act on them. But God is so nice and kind to us that God is not like a wicked parent. Forgive me for saying the word wicked, not that you would be like this. But, you know, go over and do this for me. And if somebody doesn't do it right away, go do this now. You know, the smack comes. You know, you shouldn't have to be smacking them all the time to get them obeying, right? And people would say, well, God, I would obey you much more if when I said no to you, you just smacked me right away. And God says, no, that's not how it's supposed to work. Let me advertise our Judges Sunday school class. Very quickly, when God called the people together from the Old Testament to the Mount Sinai where we received the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were written to individuals. You know, when God says, you shall not, it wasn't you as a plural word, it was you as a singular word. The Ten Commandments were written to each of them. And initially, Israel had no law enforcement. No law enforcement in the wilderness. No law enforcement when they entered the Promised Land. No law enforcement after the death of Joshua and the elders. Why? Because each individual was supposed to be responsible to obeying God themselves. You shouldn't need a police officer. You should know what to do yourself. You shouldn't need a militia. You should know what to do yourself. You don't need neighborhood watch. You should know what to do yourself. And initially, God's control over them was direct, was individual. You should be obeying. But their history was that they did not. Their history was Judges 21:25. Everyone did that was right in his own eyes. So God sent some judges to help deal with their sin, deliver them, and ultimately set a king to deal with their sin and then set up a government. By the way, vote. If you haven't voted yet, we're the same way. We have a government because we need guidance. Like it not to admit it, we need guidance. We need help. We need safety. So mail that thing in November 2nd, okay? For us, God now, in the church, in general, wants to operate on that high plane. God has no grandchildren. You can't get saved for somebody else. You repent. You confess. You trust. So you know God. You receive salvation. The Holy Spirit works in you. You read God's word. You pray. Forgive me for saying you so much, but this is what the Bible is saying. You yourself as an individual are now, if you will, a kingdom of priests. The individual priesthood of the believer. You pray to God yourself. I pray to God for myself. I look at God's words. I try to see what He wants me to do. You look at God's words. You try to say what He's supposed to do. But when God the Holy Spirit works in your heart, your soul, your mind, and begins to lead you and guide you, maybe I should do this. Maybe I should do that. It's very easy to say, no, I have this custom. I have this habit. This is how I normally respond. If I acted differently, people would get suspicious. So we get used to not listening to that still small voice. The Bible does use that word to describe it, that still small voice that is leading me, guiding me, and directing me. And here, I think the number one way that God is leading us is not to do some ex-fantastic thing for Him, but generally the first thing God wants us to do is to live a holy life. Because you don't see a lot of people that are not living a holy life that are doing X other things for God. God's first concern for us is to do the things He has challenged, I think, all of us to do. So all of us should be listening to God and be doing these kinds of things. God's plan for us is not to be sporadic, but constant. God says it shouldn't be a now and then thing. Well, I'll be good this week, but boy, I'm saving up my credits with God for next week because I have other plans. No, we're being led, and this leading is not protective, but it's corrective. Now, don't take that wrong. It's not that you should pray, God, keep me safe. God, watch over me. God, keep me safe. But generally, and we're looking here at Romans chapter 8, God's work in us is correcting. If we look here in Romans chapter 8, we're talking about the children, you know, of the flesh. We're looking at people who have done wrong kinds of things, being carnally minded. Verse 10, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. Verse 11, the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit. Verse 12, we're debtors, not to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Verse 18, speaking about sufferings and glory, is speaking about correctiveness of sin. When we look at Romans chapter 8, a lot of this context about being led by the Spirit is being led to stop doing the sinful things that we used to do and that everybody else does, and instead pay attention and do the right kinds of things. God's leading is in this chapter, and I would say often in general, leading us by correcting the things that need to be fixed. And it's, by the way, controlling. God isn't just pointing the way, go over here. God wants to be the controlling influence in our lives. Why don't you talk a certain way? Why are you so merciful to other people? Why are your words mixed with grace, seasoned with salt? Why are you someone who is generally helpful? Why are you patient? Why are you forgiving? It's not because, well, I know the Bible tells me this. Knowing doesn't always change anything. It's doing that demonstrates the change. God wants to lead / control us. And this controlling is not repressive by pressing us down, but it's encouraging. God is saying, this is what you should do. Let me try and give you the tools, show you how. Here's an example. The Holy Spirit keeps us in the path. He'll ultimately take us to heaven, but we walk every step of the way. When Jesus would call people, come to this well, blind man, and be healed, Jesus didn't carry the blind man to the well. The blind man had to get there by himself. Sometimes Jesus took the exceptional moment of making mud, spitting in their eyes, and saying, go wash and then be healed. They weren't healed at the snap. They had to do something. God encourages us to take action, to find the benefits from what He has done for us. This is sanctification. You know, it's generally we don't need someone to tell us what we should do. God's Word tells us what to do. 90% of our life's decisions are just saying yes to what we already know what to do. What are the fruits? They're numerous. When the Bible gives us that list in Ephesians 5, I'm sorry, Galatians chapter 5, the, you know, works of the five, love, joy, peace. But it ends up saying, you know, such are some of these. You know, I mean, we have that song, you know, count your many blessings, name them one by one. But Galatians 5 talks to us against such of these types of things, there is no law. I don't think that list in Galatians 5 is exclusive. But from our chapter here in Romans chapter 8, I think here are benefits that we could enjoy now, today, at this moment, from saying yes to the things that God tells us to and following his leading. Remember our face we had at the beginning? There's this uncertainty. What's up? I don't know what's going on. My heart is torn. I don't feel at rest. I don't feel at peace. You can see three things there tend to come to us if we follow the Spirit's leading. One, assurance. I've talked to you before that one of the great issues that people have, the number one topic that people have talked to me privately when they've come and said, Pastor, I want to tell you something, over the last 20 years, people say, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Generally, now, I had this problem when I was younger. My number one concern is that I got saved right. And that was just, did I say the right one? That is, did you trust Christ to forgive you for your sins? You know, did you follow the gospel? Yes, then you did the right thing. But most of the time when people have talked to me and been uncertain about their salvation, it's because they look at themselves and there's that one sin, something that they have done that for them they wish they never would have done. How could God forgive me? Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Your uncertainty of your salvation, assuming you are saved, your uncertainty will go away as you facilitate, make sure, make a straight path for a close relationship with the Holy Spirit that in this section seems to be based on my obedience, my following his words, so that when the Holy Spirit talks to me, I mean, if someone is in sin, if they need to correct it, the Holy Spirit tells them to repent and to change. If I, as a Christian, am not listening to God, if I'm disobeying, I hear the same words I heard when I got saved. I need to repent and change. And sometimes I get confused. God, are you telling me I'm not saved? No, you're telling me to repent and to change. Not to trust Christ for salvation, but to repent and change. Because, by the way, that happens all of our lives. Because, as Romans 7 says, we're never going to be perfect. I always have the need of repenting and changing. Who will deliver me of the body of this death? That's when you're freed of the need to repent and change, because you're dead. And God has taken you to heaven, and he'll take care of changing everything else at that time. But I can get assurance of my salvation when I follow what the Holy Spirit tells me, when I do what he wants. And his verse 16, he himself, when he is close to me, will remind me, yes, you are in God's family. Second, we worry a lot about our future, and we worry too much about today. And the Bible reminds us that we can hear at the end of our lives that tremendous phrase, well done, good and faithful servants, enter into my rest, enter into the joy of the Lord. Because Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18 is reminding me that, listen, I'm not only in God's family, but I am an heir, a co-heir, a joint heir with Christ. One day I will get to be in heaven with God, and the things that I'm so stressed about today are not going to matter. The things that I have anxiety and worry over, having food and raiment, be content, you have a place to lay your head, you know, getting things taken care of, the rest of it is all gravy, it's all extra. And that's generally the things that stress us out. And God is saying, put your eyes on the future, when you will be with me. Focus on entering into my rest. Obey me. You'll get peace. You will have the chance to not worry about today, because sufficient for the day is the evil thereof, the Bible says, but focus on the future. And interestingly enough, God tells us that there is going to be a glory, verse 18, which shall be revealed. What does your Bible say? To us? It's your turn again. Romans 8, 18. Is the glory that's coming going to be revealed to us or in us? In other words, believe it or not, part of the glory of God, God's opinion on everything that will be demonstrated that he is always right, part of God's glory is going to be demonstrated. We don't just get to watch it. But we step out and we demonstrate that we are part of God's glory that will be revealed at least to the angels, if not to the rest of the created universe. We're going to look at other verses. Eventually, they're going to talk to us that the whole created universe is waiting for our clearly shown demonstration that we are God's children. When we get our new bodies, when we live with Him in heaven, why is that? Because, number one, no more problems, we'll be problem makers. But anymore, number two, there's something about God's glory that is demonstrated when we trust Christ as Savior and God works in us. When Peter wrote, he said that the angels from heaven look down and watch us and are amazed at how God's grace is at work. Number one, I think that's because of forgiveness. Because the angels seem to have one chance, and if they failed, they were done. But for us, I don't know, how many chances do we get? How many times are we supposed to forgive somebody else? 490. And that's only the beginning of it. How much does God have to forgive me just this morning? Just today? Now, how many things have I failed to do? And God forgives me in Christ Jesus. But once I connect with Him and begin to say yes and not be the kid who sits there and doesn't do anything, but instead gets up and goes. Like the husband who says, oh, that's okay, honey, I'll do that when the commercial's over. That's all right, honey, I'll do that when the quarter's over. Oh, honey, I'm glad to do that when the game's over. Suddenly it becomes, oh, honey, I'll do that next week. And we can treat God the same way. And God's reply to us is, no, no, no. When you hear me, in my family, when you hear me speak, it's better for you if you act now. If you act now, if you listen to the things I tell you and you act on them, in your heart you'll find rest and peace because you're not going to doubt that you're part of my family. You're going to be close to my Holy Spirit. You're going to be someone who's able to look above and the things, the problems of today aren't going to affect you as much. Because you're going to be focusing more on that future time. It's going to seem more special to you. Hard to believe that anything would be more special than a brand new Xbox for Christmas or another car or whatever refrigerator freezer you want to get. Hard to believe that that's the case. But God says the more you listen to me, the more you'll be able to look over. Those things won't bother you because you'll be focusing on your inheritance with me. And by the way, you will begin to demonstrate God's glory, God's power, God's strength, and God's goodness. Think of the Christian people who stand out to you as someone who you want to be like. They're going to demonstrate. They will have demonstrated to you some aspects of God's character that you might not see in other people. That's where this comes from. Somebody who's making the habit of saying yes. Yes to God. Yes to doing the right kinds of things. Because that's the point. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, that's everybody, they are the sons of God. So finally, how can I know whether I'm a Christian? That's so much the question of what am I doing? Romans 8 gives us the test. What is your, what is my one absorbing interest? Am I worried about the things now? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Or am I demonstrating that God's desires, the things His Spirit puts inside of me, those are the things that are moving me? Again, the Bible says in Romans 8, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But, here we go, those who live according to the Spirit, they focus on the things of the Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You ever heard of that guy, Timothy Goline? He would have been in the news a few years ago because he used to have a job in the Bush White House. He was somebody who was one of his press representatives. He was the head of the White House Office of Public Liaison. He had that from 2001 to February 29th of 2008. We know the day that he ended because he had to resign. Why is that? A lot of his task was White House communication. He would put forward the message that the Bush administration was trying to put forward on many different topics. When he wrote an article in February of 2008, he referred to a very unusual and ambiguous person, a name that was very, very uncommon. So somebody who was a journalist thought, well, what an odd name, I'm going to look that up. So the person Googled the name that this man wrote about in his article. As he Googled that name, the name was Eugene Rosenstock Husey, he all of a sudden found, oh, here's an article that mentions that name. This article that was written 10 years ago is exactly the same as the article that was published by the White House communications liaison. And they found that of about his 60 major articles he had written on behalf of the Bush administration, 27 of them were almost completely plagiarized from somebody else. It's okay to quote people, but lots of times you want to give credit. He gave no credit and put it under his own byline. Well, he had to resign, because you can't be in charge of communication when you fail to communicate. So he went in to meet the president. He said, as it became noon, became a struggle, he said, Mr. President, I'll take care of this, I'll resign. He wrote his resignation letter, but he wanted to have an exit interview with President Bush. So he walks in the Oval Office, and unusually it was just the two of them, that doesn't often happen, and he walks in and he says, Mr. President, I owe you an... And the president raised his hand and stopped him and says, Tim, you are forgiven. And then he started up again, but sir, and the president raised his hand again and said, stop. He says, I have known grace and mercy in my life. You are forgiven. They spent some time together, and the result of that, these words, after a long talk, a healing process was launched, which include repentance, reflection, and spiritual growth. Mr. Golein said, political power can lead to pride. Any kind of power can lead to pride. He said, that was my sin, 100% pride. But offering and receiving forgiveness is a different kind of strength. That's the kind of strength I want to develop now. The rest of the story for him is the next year, 2009, he got a job speaking to politicians on behalf of Focus on the Family. Tim Golein is a Washington, D.C. representative, a lobbyist for Focus on the Family, because he had a lot of contacts, but he was worried too much about himself. You and I can make the same mistake. That's the point of today. Our pride can separate us from God. We don't listen. We want to do things ourselves. We say, God, I don't need a change. You haven't killed me yet, God, so everything must be okay, right? And God says, no, listen to my spirit. As many as are my children, listen to and follow my spirit. Following my spirit, primarily by saying no to sin and yes to God. That's the number one way of that's the number one aspect of being led by the Holy Spirit. The emphasis on being led by the Holy Spirit in this section is not being as sinful as we were before and obeying God more than I have in the past. When I do those kinds of things, God gives peace to my heart by giving me assurance that I'm in His family. He gives me the ability to deal with life's frustrations because I'm looking forward and seeing the inheritance I'm going to have one day. And I don't look at myself and think I'm not worth anything because He has blessed me with His Holy Spirit. And one day I'm going to be demonstrating, perhaps even now, to people. I may not know it until later. I may not know it at all if they don't say anything, because God must keep me humble. God is going to help me to demonstrate His strength, His power, and His glory to other people, so that other people will give thanks to God because of me. What a tremendous kind of testimony that comes from being led by the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit doesn't deal with who's going to win today, doesn't deal with who's going to win on Tuesday, but being led by the Spirit means, God, I hear your words. Give me the strength to not do this. And God, let me hear and walk through the path that you have for me and say yes to what you want me to do. Let's pray. God, help us, we pray, to be people who, in frustrated, busy, uncertain lives, Father, we want to know what to do next. We need your help. But Father, help us to see that so often the help, the decision making, the ability to use your Spirit in difficult circumstances has a foundation, has a base in learning to say yes to you every day. Help our conduct be important to us. Help our spirituality matter. And help us to see that our spirituality is based on knowing you through your Son. And after we do that, listening and following the guidance of your Holy Spirit, who is inside of each of us and should be regulating, controlling us all the time to do what we know is best. Father, we struggle. Help us obey you and be led by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,